free from shame. So it's all about good news. It's all about being free from shame. So we'll look at shame, but what we're ultimately moving towards is how we can be free from shame. And when you're preparing for a talk, you sort of start seeing things that you're preparing pop up sort of all over the place, don't you? I was particularly moved this week. I watched a little clip. It was the Prime Minister of New Zealand, and it was like a news conference thing, and she was just sharing about this backpacker that's been murdered in New Zealand. And for those of you who don't know, in New Zealand they have this real culture of hospitality to foreigners. People come to their shore, it's like part of their thing. And she was saying how every New Zealander she'd spoken to had felt this sense of shame that someone might come to their shores and this might happen to them. So shame is one of those funny things, isn't it? It can affect communities. It can shape cultures and churches. It's a universal emotion, isn't it? I think every one of us would say that we felt shame at some point. And on a personal level, it can have the power to sort of devastate lives, actually, and cause bondage. So what is shame? Well, shame is all about who we are rather than something we did. It's about our identity. It's that sense of not being good enough. So whereas you might feel guilt about something you did or something you're doing, shame is that you're the sort of person that does that thing. You might feel embarrassed because you look bad, but you feel shame because you are bad. And that's the sort of feeling that shame gives you. So where does shame come from? Well, if you look at the Bible, it's mentioned quite early on, actually. Right back at the creation story in Genesis, Genesis 2:25, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. So we know in the beginning, in the creation story, when everything was perfect, there was no shame. And that's how God created it to be. But obviously, very soon you get the fall and the consequences of the fall, and almost immediately shame enters the world. And it sort of talks about in Genesis 3 how the eyes of Adam and Eve are opened and they realize they're naked, so they make these clothes out of fig leaves. And not only that, but they actually hide from God. So God comes into the garden, he's saying, where are you, where are you? And Adam says, we heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So shame enters immediately the fall happens, and it's this thing that separates God from man. So I think we can safely say that shame is of the enemy. Now you might think that's a bold statement. You think, well, perhaps there's sometimes shame's a good thing. Is there such a thing as healthy shame? In preparation for this, I've been reading a book, and it's by Lewis Smedes. It's a bit of a classic Christian text on shame. So if anybody's interested, I really recommend the book. It's called Shame and Grace, Healing the Shame We Don't Deserve. And Lewis Smedes argues that there is such a thing as healthy shame. And I think what he means by that is a kind of self-awareness, if you like, a sense of being real. John mentioned this morning about how God celebrates our birth. And I was thinking as I was preparing this, there's this sense of ourself that God has created us to be. So even before he celebrates our birth, it talks about in Psalm 139 about how he knit us together in our mother's womb, how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So when God creates us, he creates us to be this unique, wonderful, gifted, called person. And the more we love God and spend our lives with him, the more he kind of calls us into the fullness of this true self that he created us to be. And on our part, we might have to do training and practice and discipline. But most of all, I think it's about being exposed to his love. And as we do that, we're called more and more into this true self that God had in mind when he was creating us. But there's a sense, isn't there, that we fall short of that actually quite a lot of the time. And that's not being negative or down on ourselves, that's just kind of being real. And it's that sense of falling short of this true self that God had in mind that Lewis Smedes would call healthy shame. So it's kind of about self-awareness, we're not quite maybe where we would like to be. So that if that's health shame, I'm going to look at unhealthy shame, the sort of shame that binds us. So that's what I want to look at this morning and how we can be free from an unhealthy sense of shame. And shame if is all about not matching up to the self that others expect us to be. So there's this true self that God created us to be, but there's another self that people put on us, an expectation on us. So there's three sources of unhealthy shame. The first is our own secular culture. So we're all exposed to a culture that we're born into, and it's sending us messages about what we must do to be accepted by the culture. And we might, maybe we must look a certain way or achieve certain things or be successful or have wonderful children. Or whatever, and so it goes on. The media, your peer group, all send you these messages. This is what you need to do to be accepted. So if you kind of don't match up to those expectations, if you're not beautiful, or maybe you're unemployed, or you're poor, or you're having problems, you can get these feelings of not being accepted by your own society and your own culture, and that can lead to a sense of shame. That would be kind of like our Western culture I'm thinking of there. But there are certain cultures in the world that particularly have a shame culture. So often it's more sort of Eastern Asian societies. And they have this real sense of a shame versus an honour culture. So you hear about honour killings. Honour killings are when a member of your own family is killed within the family because they have brought shame on the family. So the power of shame in that culture is so strong that it's actually preferable to murder your only family member to erase that shame. So you hear about, perhaps it's usually women, usually girls, maybe they've had a boyfriend outside of their, you know, culture or whatever. They've not gone along with an arranged marriage, they've had a boyfriend, and they've found out, and often they're killed by members of their own family, which seems incredulous to us that you would do that, but that is the power shame can have on societies. Another source of shame is graceless religion, by which I mean law-keeping. So a religion like this would say that in order to be accepted, you need to follow certain rules. And those rules might be biblical, they might be man-made. Some denominations have a list of written rules that you have to follow, but it may be unwritten rules, and it's just implied that you need to do these things. And this is a bit like modern-day Pharisees. There's no room in an environment like that for making a mistake, or perhaps looking at someone's heart being in the right place, even if they're not quite there yet. So if someone's been in this sort of church environment or religious environment, you might have this sense of shame because you feel like you're not really matching up to the expectations of the religion. But I think the strongest source of shame that people carry is from unaccepting parents. I think it's because children's hearts are so tender. As you're growing up, they really form their identity as they grow up. And some people, unfortunately, have parents that do not accept them. They might blatantly tell them that they're not good enough, they're not as good as their brother or their sister or their cousin, that they're expected to achieve a certain thing, and if they don't achieve that or go a certain way, that the parents kind of withdraw their love. And it's so sad because people, if you have unaccepting parents, it's kind of, you must be good enough to earn our love. But actually, we don't think you've got it in you to be good. So they have this double sense of unworthiness of their parents not accepting them. And I think it's you know, it's so, a sobering thought, isn't it, that whatever contact we have with children, we have to be so careful that we separate who they are from their actions. People are not their actions. We might find behaviour unacceptable, but we never ever find the child unacceptable. So what was Jesus' take on shame? I was thinking about this, and two stories came to mind when I thought about Jesus and shame. And I want to just, they're just short little stories. I want to read you both of them before I go on to comment on what I think Jesus thought about shame. The first one is from John 8. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. And the second is a story about another woman, and it comes in Luke 7:36-50. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this that he even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we have these two women. And bearing in mind the sort of culture they lived in, it was a very patriarchal culture, wasn't it? So we don't know the full stories of these women and why they were in these situations. Jesus says that they're both sinners and forgives their sins, but then we're all sinners, aren't we? So we don't know the background to why they're there. Certainly the woman who was caught in adultery, we don't see the man who was caught with her. We don't know what's happened in this situation. But remember what I was talking about, shame cultures. Jesus lived in a shame culture. And if we look at the first story, this woman was paraded into the temple courts with the whole sort of wanting to shame her. She would have been brought into this holy place. People would have been looking at her, pointing the finger. That was why they brought her there, to shame her for her behaviour. And it's just, Jesus just refuses to collude with this. He doesn't even look at her. Everyone might be pointing the finger. Jesus is pointing his finger at the ground. He's not even looking at her. He refuses to collude with the culture that says, we are going to stop this sort of behaviour by shaming people. The other story of the sinful woman who comes into the Pharisee's house, I just think it's astonishing how bold this woman is. She so loves Jesus that she comes into the house of a Pharisee, a lawkeeper, when she knows her reputation, and she doesn't do it quietly or discreetly in the corner. She opens this whole bottle of perfume. Must have filled the house, the aroma must have. She's weeping all over Jesus. Bearing in mind, she's a woman of ill repute. Jesus is a single man, and yet she loves him so much that doesn't stand in her way. And Jesus, well, if he had in any way shown embarrassment, I mean, who of us could have... It would have been embarrassing. And yet he's so comfortable in his own skin, isn't he? Jesus is so comfortable in his own skin. He does not put any shame whatsoever in her. If he did express any embarrassment, she would have immediately felt shame at what she was doing, but he doesn't. In fact, in both cases, he kind of shames the shamers. And Jesus is so countercultural. We talked about this. I was talking about this a few weeks ago. He is the ways of the kingdom are so countercultural, and he refuses to collude with the shame culture that he's in. So, to be free from shame, what's the antidote to shame? Well, the answer is short, but maybe not simple. The answer is grace. So to heal a feeling of being unacceptable, we must begin by being accepted. And grace is the gift of being accepted before we're acceptable. Grace is the gift of being accepted by the one who matters most. So to heal shame, we need grace, and we get grace from God when we turn to him. But we also need to accept ourselves to be free. And God accepts us instantly, we receive grace instantly, but accepting ourselves can be a much longer journey. I know for many years after I was born again, I kind of knew in my head that I got grace from God. I knew he'd forgiven me. I knew when he looked at me, he saw Jesus, but I didn't accept myself. I carried this sense of, and especially sometimes in church environments and Christian environments, you think, well, I'm just not good enough to be here. And you can have this sort of real sense of not being good enough. And it took a lot of years, actually, of God really challenging me to the point where he said, well, are you ever going to agree with me? And that was a journey for me, and I think it's a journey for many people. So we have to come to this place of agreeing with God that we are acceptable. So how can we accept ourselves in a healthy way? And I'm going to reference again Lewis Smead's book, because he talks about it quite well. So the first thing he talks about is to own our raw material. What does he mean by that? Well, we're all kind of made up of this nature and nurture. You've all heard of nature and nurture. We are made up of our genetics, what we were born like, and we're made up of our life experiences and our upbringing. We've got these two things that make us up. And that doesn't mean we are victims of what we're created to be. You know, you hear people say, oh, well, I was just born grumpy. You'll have to put up with it. I just fly off the handle. I lose my temper. Yeah, well, that's just the way I am. That doesn't mean we can't change knowing what we like. But it does give us a strength, a self-awareness of recognising our weaknesses and where we've got to work. And equally in our upbringing, we may have had dreadful upbringings or certain things that have happened to us, and that will have an effect on our raw material. But there is still hope, there is still change. But knowing where we are now gives us a strength and a self-awareness. The second thing he talks about is acknowledging our depths. And he talked, what he means by that is we all have down deep inside us these sort of feelings churning around, don't we? Sometimes we feel great, sometimes we feel really low. And we kind of, these things happen to us and we have a bit of a tendency to just shove them down and go, la, 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 oh yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But manifesting them all over people is not great, but suppressing them is not great. And it's just about acknowledging that they're there. Last week, I was not feeling very happy. We'd had a week, I'm not good in December. We'd had a week of rain. I'd got rained on every day cycling to work, and I don't think we'd seen daylight all week. And I was just like, oh, you know, I feel quite low. And I could just like pretend that's not there. Or I could say, God, you know what? I'm feeling really low today. Can we talk about this? And I did stuff that I knew would be good for me. I went out for a run, got out in the light. I talked to God about it. And I know what helps me. So it's good to acknowledge what's going on, isn't it? Rather than just suppressing it. The third thing Lewis Smedes talks about is owning a healthy pride. Now, Lewis Smedes is American, and we are British, and we don't like the word pride, do we? Pride's a bit of a, you know, bit of a sin. It's all about conceit and arrogance, and, you know, pride comes before a fall. How can it be healthy to be proud? But Lewis Smedes argues that there is a healthy pride. So what does a healthy pride look like? I don't know if any of you got children, but that feeling you get when they take their first step, or they swim a width of a pool for the first time, or they master a musical instrument, you just feel that sense of pride, don't you? Sort of really, and that's a good thing, isn't it? That's not a bad thing, that's a healthy thing. You know, if you haven't got children, you know, we might have friends that have had really awful adverse life circumstances, and yet they don't give up, they rise above it, they live good, free lives. And I've got friends like that, and I'm really proud of them, I'm really proud of what they've done with their lives. But because we're British and we're so self-deprecating, we think, oh, I can't feel pride in ourselves. But that's what Lewis Smedes is talking about, that pride in ourselves. So the true self I was talking about, that God created us to be, when we're moving in the fullness of that and we're right in the middle of God's will, it's okay to say, this is it. This is where God wants me to be. I feel pride in myself. Because the difference is grace. Grace gives us the knowledge that whatever I am is a gift from God. And that leads me to thank him for that, leads to gratitude. So it's okay to feel a healthy pride when you're moving in the middle of your calling and what God's called you to be. And the final thing he talks about is feeling joy in the self we own. He talks about tasting grace, which is a funny thing to say, but when you start to think about it, grace is all around us, isn't it? It's like the fact that I can stand here and breathe and that somehow keeps me alive is grace. The fact that I can tell my foot to move and I don't fall over and I walk is grace. The fact that the sun comes up every morning without fail and has enough energy to keep this earth alive is grace. And once you start looking for grace, you see it in everything, in every sort of beautiful thing that's around, every beautiful person that you come in contact with. And he talks about tasting grace so that we can be primed for joy. Because joy isn't something you can manufacture. But you need to be ready for it when it comes. Sometimes we're so busy rushing through life that joy comes and we miss it because we're not primed for it. So taste grace and be primed for joy when it comes and allow yourself to feel joy. So I've talked about shame or unhealthy shame as being a feeling of not being good enough. And there are a number of sources. It might be your parents, society, or religion. But whatever the source, the answer is grace. And grace being acceptance from God, but also acceptance of ourselves. Shame is of the enemy and not the kingdom. Like Jesus, we should not collude with shame as a society or a church or parents. Shame is not a good way to modify behaviours, either in others or yourself. You know, some people try and change themselves by shaming themselves. Oh, you're so disgusting, you're so overweight, you really need to lose weight. And they shame themselves into changing their behaviour. That's not a good way to change behaviour, either in yourself or in others. Call out the gold instead. So what do I mean by that? Well, when God was creating us and he had this true self in mind, he plants gold, and we kind of have to find it in people. When you see people doing things that are not great, ask God, what is the gold in them that I can pull out, that I can encourage them to be? And do that in yourself as well. So I just wanted to give opportunity today, that if there's anyone here who feels like shame is a thing for them, that they are feeling not good enough, even though maybe they know God loves them and has accepted them, but maybe they haven't accepted themselves. I just want to give people opportunity. If that's you, I would love to pray for you. I would love to help you begin or carry on that journey of accepting yourself just as Jesus has already accepted you. So please come and see me, and I will pray for you today if you'd like that. Thank you.